Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? My name is Dave, and I'm the worship pastor here at Calvary. Thanks so much for joining us this morning for worship. And this is a pretty special service that we have for you guys today, because we're taking a break from going through the book of Philippians to focus today on mission work here and around the world. And so we have a couple of special things planned for you guys, so thank you for joining us. The first thing that I want to highlight is that we have a team of 13 people that this coming Saturday are going to be flying out of JFK down to Haiti to go serve for a week. And if you guys are on that team, could you please just stand for a minute for me? So don't sit down. Don't sit down. In a minute, I want us as a church to pray for these guys. But I want to let you know that this is our third year going to serve in Haiti, our second consecutive to the same location. And we're really excited about not only what God's doing down there, but what we get to be a part of doing. And so what I'd like for us to do is, if you guys are around one of these people, if you could just maybe lay a hand or extend a hand towards them. I know we're New Englanders, we like our personal space, but need to abandon that for just a minute. And so I just want us to pray for these guys. They're going down to Haiti to serve in this next week. And so if you're around one of these guys, just gather around them or extend a hand towards them. And let's pray together as a church family for these guys. Father God, I thank you so much for the work that you allow us to be a part of. God, here in Connecticut, but also around the world. And Lord, I want to specifically pray for these guys and girls who have been preparing for months and months to go and serve in an area of great need in Haiti. And so, Lord, I pray for each of them for protection from spiritual attack. I pray for boldness. I pray for safety. And God, I pray for your spirit to flow freely through them as they minister to people, as they interact with people, God, as they engage in a very different culture and area of the world. Lord, would you allow them to be your hands and feet? So God, I just pray even now, Lord, that you would just deposit into them a greater amount of faith, of trust, of dependence on you. And God, we have great, great expectation of the work that's going to be done in Haiti, and we can't wait to hear all about it when they return. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. So we're going to be, again, providing updates any way that we can. The team is going to be leaving this coming Saturday and returning the following Friday. And so I'm sure we'll be posting updates by Facebook and throughout the week. And so please just keep them in prayer as they leave and go serve in Haiti. Second thing I want to bring to your attention is you should have gotten something that looks like this in your bulletin this morning. And I just want to highlight it for just a moment. So this is a list of who we are currently supporting through Calvary, both ministries and missionaries. And this is not an exhaustive list. You know, since I've been working at Calvary for the last 8.5, 9 years, I've lost count to how many missionaries and ministries we've supported. I would guess it's maybe in the range of 50, 60, 70 at one time or another. This is who we're currently supporting right now. And I just want to say a quick word. If you have ever given financially to Calvary, I just want to say thank you, because you've not only allowed us to do what we do as a church, but you have also through that supported every single one of these ministries and missionaries. And so if you have ever given to Calvary, just I want to say thank you for allowing us not only to operate and do what we do here as a church, but also to have an opportunity to support what other people are doing around the world. And there are two tables set up in the cafeteria that are not listed here that I just want to encourage you guys to stop by after the service. The first is a Love 146 task force. Now, Love 146, you may know, we've had Rob here speak a couple of times. Their goal is to end human trafficking around the world. And the task force is kind of a part of their action arm in being in the community, bringing awareness and change. And so if that is something that interests you, we have members from Calvary who are involved in what's called a task force. And you can also be a part of that task force if you would like to be more involved. And I believe Anne-Marie or Suzanne are going to be at that table in the cafeteria. If you'd like more information, please talk to them. The second table that's set up there is an organization called Urban Alliance. And we have recently joined Urban Alliance's network. And very simply what that means is Urban Alliance is an organization that partners with churches and individuals with needs in the community and opportunities to serve. And so we're really excited about this partnership. And so if you'd like to just learn a little bit more about what Urban Alliance is all about, you can talk to Rosa, who's going to be at the table. And, you know, we've already done several service projects through them. And so we're really excited about the opportunity to work with Urban Alliance and start serving and meeting some of the needs in the greater Hartford area. And so as we kind of formalize this partnership and what it's going to look like, we'll roll out more details. But we wanted to give you guys an opportunity just to begin interacting with Urban Alliance and getting a little bit more information about who they are and what they're all about. So those are the two things that I want to just bring to your attention quickly. You know, the majority of this service, the plan was to devote to an update from Jen. Now, many of you guys know Jen. Many of you guys may not know Jen. So she was a member of Calvary for a number of years, very involved. At some point, felt God call her into full-time mission work in France. And she's been in France for the last 2 years, serving and going to language school and preparing for, you know, her next season of life in France. She is back in the States, and we're planning on having her here and have the majority of the service dedicated and devoted to an update from her. Now, some of you guys may know she is not here today. Her sister, Diana, has been very, very sick for a long time. She's actually currently in hospice care. So Jen is with her family right now in Ohio, obviously spending time with her sister and with her family. And so as much as she would love to be here with us, she's not able to be here with us today. And so what I'd like to do is, again, pray for her as a church family, pray for her sister. And so would you guys just one more time join me in prayer? God, I just want to thank you so much for Jen. I want to thank you for the way in which she pours herself out for other people, the way in which she has shown just a great amount of obedience to your call. And Lord, as she's dealing with, I'm sure, a very painful and tough family situation now, I ask that you would just cover her with your grace, cover her with your peace, be with her as she ministers to her family, be with her as she's been spending these last few weeks with Diana. Lord, would you allow us in any way that we can to be an encouragement to her, to just rally around her as, she's dealing with a very painful, tough family situation. God, we do ask that you would continue to work in Jen as she is ministering in France. And God, we just thank you for her. We pray this in your name. Amen. So if you don't know, Jen has been working with an organization called TEAM, and they've been doing church planting and discipleship for the last almost 100 years. And I'm sure that we'll have Jen here hopefully in the next couple of weeks to provide more of a detailed update. But if you'd like to know more about the work that Jen is doing, you can find her Facebook page at Faith in Action. I'm sure we'll post a link on Facebook to some of the newsletter updates that she's been doing. But we're really hoping to have Jen here in person in the next couple of weeks to give you guys more of a detailed update about what she's been doing in language school and just immersing herself in the French culture there. And obviously, France has been in the news a lot lately for a lot of horrible, tragic reasons, and so France is on the minds of a lot of people now, and Jen is literally right in the middle of an opportunity to minister to the people of France, people who are going through a lot of heartache right now. And so please keep her in your prayers. So that brings us to a section that I wanted to devote specifically to a different kind of missions. And, you know, as I talked with Jen a little bit yesterday and realized kind of very last minute that she wasn't going to make it here, I, by sheer willpower, extended what was going to be a 10 to 15 minute message into a 15 to 18 minute message. So if you guys have lunch plans after church, you'll definitely be early. But, you know, as we consider missions, I realize that, you know, some of us may feel a little bit left out. You know, we can appreciate what the Haiti team is going to do. We can appreciate what Jen has done in literally giving her life, her career to mission work. But we may not necessarily see ourselves in either one of those situations. You know, maybe you've never been that interested in going on a mission trip before. Or maybe you don't feel any sense of call to any kind of full-time mission work the way that someone like Jen has. So we can wonder in the midst of this is, what is our part to play? You know, we can ask, what is my part in mission work here in Connecticut? If you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5. And I believe the answer to this question that we can ask is found very directly in this book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The passage that we're going to look at this morning outlines something called the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this may be the first time you've ever heard about the ministry of reconciliation. You maybe have heard of it before. And so for those of us who kind of know what this passage is about, it's a great reminder for us. For those of us who have never heard it before, it may be maybe a little bit surprising of what I consider, you know, this passage outlines as kind of our job description as Christians. No matter where we are, where we're located, or what we're doing, this doesn't really ever change. It always remains constant and active. So as Christians, I think it's really, really important that we understand, what is this ministry of reconciliation and what on earth does it have to do with you and me? So what I'd like to do is look at three things related to this ministry of reconciliation. I want to look at what it is. I want to look at who it's for. And I'm going to look at how it's accomplished. Okay, so we're going to look at what it is, who it's for, and how it's accomplished. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be starting in verse 17. We're in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to read through verse 21. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as we begin talking about this ministry of reconciliation, we have to ask, well, what is it? What is the ministry of reconciliation? There's a lot laid out here in the passage, but I want to give you what I think is a very simple and clear definition. I believe the ministry of reconciliation is simply this: it is a Christian's privilege and responsibility to share with others what God has done through Jesus. Okay, it's a Christian's privilege and responsibility to share with others what God has done through Jesus. Now, I think it's a privilege because we don't do it out of any sense of obligation. We don't do it out of any sense of guilt or burden. You see, I know for a lot of people, including myself, sometimes when we bring up the idea of sharing the gospel or sharing our faith, we immediately get this look of terror in our eyes, like we were just asked to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. And I think if you and I were really, really honest, sometimes the first thought that comes into our mind when we think about sharing our faith or sharing the gospel is probably one of anxiety before any sense of joy, or maybe fear before any sense of confidence. But if you and I truly believe what we believe, then shouldn't our perspective be that it is truly a privilege that you and I get to tell people what God has done through Jesus? See, if you and I know that God has worked something in our lives, if we understand the lengths which he has gone to save us, and we've experienced the staggering amount of mercy and grace that he's shown to us, I believe that our perspective should then change from obligation to gratitude, from fear to love, and from duty to compassion. It's not only a privilege, but it's also, I believe, a responsibility. I want to focus on verse 20 for just a moment. And I want us to collectively feel the weight upon our shoulders of this responsibility that you and I have. Okay, this is verse 20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The New Living Translation says it this way. "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." Do you understand what this is really saying? Has anyone ever told you that you speak for God? In the same way that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds, "Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born." In the same way that Mary, running from the empty tomb, declared to the disciples that Jesus is alive. The same way that the apostle Peter, after Pentecost, preached to the crowd that God has raised Jesus from the dead and he has now been elevated to the right hand of the Father. This incredible message has been entrusted now to you and to me. So you and I are God's messengers. He is making his appeal to the world through you and through me. So, how are you doing with responsibility? Have you been embracing it or just leaving it for someone else to take care of? I really like how the Message paraphrases this section of scripture. I think it gives us a different and interesting perspective on, again, what this ministry of reconciliation is all about. Listen to what it says. It says that God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. I specifically really like the line that says this. It says, God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. Now, I love it for two reasons. First is that, notice it doesn't say God uses us to force men and women to drop their differences with God. Notice it doesn't say that God uses us to guilt men and women into dropping their differences. Instead, it says this, it says God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences with God. Now, persuasion is a funny thing. I think it can be very often a misunderstood thing. See, I think that here, persuasion is not manipulation. Persuasion is not forceful. Persuasion is not in any way self-serving. One definition of persuasion means simply to attract in a certain direction. I want my words and actions to attract people in God's direction. I don't want them to just be attracted to me, to my words, my actions, all about Dave. I want my life to attract people in the direction of Jesus. Not push them away because I was too prideful or selfish to get in the way. You know, we see this act of persuasion all throughout the life of the Apostle Paul. Did you know that one of the main things Paul did during his ministry was this work of persuasion? Hey, look at Acts 19. It says this, and he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Immediately after that, it says how Paul spent over 2 years in the temple courts reasoning and persuading people so that everybody heard the message of the kingdom. Now, I think there are many ways in which we can persuade people in God's direction. I think we can persuade people in God's direction through genuine compassion for them. I think we can persuade people towards God's direction through genuine humility. You know, we're going to get more into that next week as we go back into the book of Philippians and consider what was the mind of Christ in coming as a man to earth. We can persuade people in God's directions by them seeing our faith in action. You know, is our faith just words that we say or a lifestyle that we live out? Second reason I love this verse is that it says this: God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. Enter into God's work. You know, reconciliation is God's work. You and I have no power to make ourselves right with God, which means that you and I have no power to make other people right with God. That's why I believe the verse says that we are given the message of reconciliation, not the work of reconciliation, because the message is that the work's already been done. I'm going to say that again because that's really good. The verse says we are given the message of reconciliation, not the work of reconciliation, because the message is that the work's already been done. God has paid the debt you owed. Your sin has been forgiven, wiped away. Jesus came to earth as a man and lived the life you couldn't live, died the death that you should have died, and you are now invited to be fully reconciled back to God, with sins forgiven and mercy, grace, and forgiveness extended freely. See, the ministry, the message of reconciliation is simply what God has done through Jesus. That's it. So, once we have a grasp on what this message is, we need to go ahead and answer, well, who is it for? Who is responsible for sharing this message? Now, we basically answered it in the first point, but in case for any of us there's any level of not being sure or unclear, let me reiterate that the ministry of reconciliation is for every Christian without exception. And when I say without exception, I mean literally without exception. If you became a Christian last week, you are fully qualified. Now, you may not necessarily be called to France, to Haiti, to China, to Africa, but every Christian has the responsibility to tell others what God has done through Jesus. Now, I think it's very, very easy for you and I to get the wrong kind of idea about this. I think that it's very easy for us to get the idea that our role is ultimately passive rather than active. You know, that we invest in relationships with people who are not followers of Christ, who don't know God, but think, you know, we never actually have to talk to them about Jesus or about our faith. You know, I read an article over the weekend that made me laugh. Does anyone here read Babylon Bee? Okay. All right, I need to be careful here. If you haven't heard of it, it's basically a Christian news satire site. And it's great. It is really great. Now, I don't even need to read the articles. All I need is the titles of the articles, like this one. Man takes on persona of 17th century Puritan when praying. Or this one. Local man still waiting for second person to gather so Jesus can finally show up. But how can I forget about my favorite? Local family attending church on Easter, just in case God is real. So, oh my goodness, it's so dumb. So the title of this article that I read was this. It says, "Woman still waiting for coworkers to ask her about her faith." Said, "It really shouldn't be that complicated," Stephanie explained. "I mean, I smile at people as I pass them in the hall. I hold doors open for people. I even have a good attitude on conference calls. I still don't understand why people don't ask me if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I guess all I can do is keep praying and keep waiting." Okay, so this is obviously exaggerating a point. But the truth is, I think that we can become so passive in our role in sharing the gospel, in sharing our faith, that we ultimately completely delegate away the responsibility. We delegate it away to the missionary. We delegate it away to the church, to the pastor, to the preacher. And we can get into this wrong place of thinking where, you know, I have these relationships with friends that aren't Christians, and, you know, things are going really, really well. I don't want it to get weird by talking about Jesus or talking about my faith or asking them how I can pray for them. Let's go back to the verse from 2 Corinthians and remember what it says. It says this: God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Now, who here is a parent? Anybody in here have kids? If you have kids, you know exactly what pleading means. And it is not passive. Okay, it's incredibly active. There's a sense of priority, desperation in it. For some of us, we have relationships that have never moved past the point of social conversation, and we need to be reminded that God has chosen us to be his main messengers of the gospel. And we need to take a step of faith to directly share with someone who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Now, even if we get to the point where we recognize this need to share the gospel or be direct about exactly who Jesus is and what he has done, we can still go and disqualify ourselves because we think in some way we are unequipped, untrained, not spiritual enough, don't know enough about the Bible, don't have a good enough argument. So, okay. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. Before becoming a follower of Christ, he hunted down Christians, pulled them from their homes, and threw them in jail. How many people here have a past hunting down Christians and throwing them in jail? If someone admitted to that, that would be real awkward. So, take Peter. Okay, one of the boldest and most important figures in all of Christendom, spent 3 years literally living with and learning from Jesus in the flesh, only to go and deny him multiple times to complete strangers. Okay, do you think that either of these guys were qualified to be the amazing church fathers that we consider them today, writing major sections of the Bible? Don't disqualify yourself and believe the lie that God can't possibly use me, that I'm not spiritual enough, I don't have all of the answers, I don't have the right words to say, because it's not true. Remember that as Christians, you and I have the Holy Spirit living inside us. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help us with the right words to say, the right prayer to pray at the right time. So you and I are never alone. You and I have the very Spirit of God working inside us, leading us, guiding us, instructing us. So let me ask you this. Who in your life do you need to be bold with about who Jesus is and what he's done for them? What relationship do you need to introduce Jesus into? This ultimately brings us to the last of the three things that we're going to be considering this morning, which is how on earth do we live this all out? Okay, how is it accomplished? You know, as I was reflecting late last night about this message, I was thinking specifically about what Paul says in verse 14, where he says, the love of Christ compels us. And that got me thinking, well, what am I compelled by? Why do I seem to shrink back from sharing who God is or what God has done through Jesus sometimes? Why do so many times I choose silence over boldness? What I realize is that oftentimes I'm not compelled by the love of Christ. I'm compelled by fear. Fear of rejection, fear of saying the wrong thing, fear of looking like a fool. Realize that may sound strange coming from a pastor where I should at least have this down, but it's the truth. Now, I wish I could say that more often than not, I am compelled by love, but it's just not true. However, the times that I am compelled by love, I'm able to be bold, be truthful, be compassionate, and ultimately care more about this person's relationship with God than my relationship with them. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? When we are compelled by fear and choose silence over boldness, ultimately, we are more concerned about our relationship with the person being affected than we are about that person's relationship with God. You know, the more I study the life of Christ, the more I am completely and utterly certain that above all things, he was compelled by love. You know, not a shallow love that passively says, we're all okay, just try your best, live your life, hope at the end the good outweighs the bad. I believe he was compelled by deep compassion for people, by the broken state of man's relationship with God. He saw people who were at odds with God, broken off fully from fellowship with their Creator. And compelled by love, He offered himself up as a sacrifice, as a bridge between man and God. By dying on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice to offer the ultimate reconciliation. Now, as we consider, how do we live out this role we have as messengers of hope, as ministers of reconciliation, to share what God has done through Jesus, we have to ask the question and answer it for ourselves, what are we compelled by? In our relationships with those who don't know God, what compels us? Is it fear or is it love? My prayer for me, my prayer for this church, my prayer for all of you is that may it more and more be the love of Christ that compels us to know not only for ourselves what God has done through Jesus, but to tell people about it, that we may boldly and freely share the great news of the gospel to a world that so desperately, desperately needs it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. God, I thank you that you saved me, that you saved the people in this room, that you saved the world. God, that you have given us this message of reconciliation. God, I pray for each person in this room, for the relationships that they have, for the opportunities that they have to share what Jesus has done in their life. God, would you give us boldness? Would you give us courage? Would you give us faith? Would you give us the ability to really trust you? God, that our concern would not just be for our relationships with other people, God, but their relationships with you. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be involved in mission work here and around the world. God, would you just bring to us a greater understanding of really what you're doing and allow us in a greater way the opportunity to be involved. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.